Well, I also want to welcome you here today from the many different places that you're watching. It's hard to believe. I think if my math is right, I know in my update I said this is week 10. I think it's week 9, actually. And again, grateful to all the people who make the technology possible. This is not a normal we want to get very used to, but we're grateful we're able to provide this opportunity. A few updates before the message. The first, actually, just this morning, I heard that one of our charter members passed away. Lily Suter, who was 100 years old, passed away early this morning. Our sympathies are extended to her family, her son Ray Suter, who attends here, as well as other family members. Again, we're grateful for the legacy of many who've gone before. Also, we want to talk to you a little bit about just where we're at with the relaunch. You may have heard as the government is releasing different guidelines for different parts of the culture as society reopens. There have been some new gatherings for religious assemblies. What does that mean for us as a church? As we've looked at those guidelines, as we've talked with other sister churches, the guidelines are still very restrictive, only up to 50, and that would include staff and volunteers. There would be no congregational singing. Children would need to be with parents, so no children's ministry, and not even coffee, if you can believe that. But as we look at all of these restrictions and just how would we get about probably 40 people when you look at staff and volunteers that need to be here, there actually has to be a total sanitizing of whatever space we would use between services. It just seems for now our best option is to keep doing the online service. We'll certainly keep talking about this. We're open to your feedback. As we continue to navigate guidelines that are updated regularly, keep us in your prayers. We want to certainly be providing the best ministry we can at this time, knowing ultimately it's God's Spirit who works in and through it all. Well, let's focus now on the message. And I do that this morning by thinking back. It's been 6 years now since Jeannie and I were in Israel. There we are. And people have asked often, what's the highlight? It's so hard to name one. But I think when I'm asked, it's thinking that I was really there. I was really there. This is, there's one of two places that they think might have been the hill where Jesus was crucified. This is one of the two places Jeannie and I are at, an opening that they think might have been the tomb in which he rose from. And a highlight is the sense that these places that I grew up hearing about, they exist. Not that I ever doubted they exist, but in a whole new way, places we were there that impacted our reality today. And as I think about that, I think about the existence of another place. Another place that impacts very much our reality today. And that is the realm, the kingdom of heaven. I think for a lot of us, we put heaven in the future only, and we tend to see it as far away. And while it is in the future, when we only keep it as a future reality, it really cuts in to what the Bible has to say about it. Is it part of our future hope that forever we will be in the presence of God? Absolutely. But when Jesus talked about that kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, listen to some of the things he said. Matthew chapter 4. He's just coming onto the scene to start his ministry. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Near. And now. Mark says it this way. Mark 1, 17. Or 15. "The time has come," Jesus said. "The kingdom of God has come near." The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, these terms are used interchangeably at this sense that when Jesus came, it's like he brought together the realm of God and the realm of humanity, heaven coming to earth. And when he died on that cross and rose again, he is saying this kingdom of heaven that is going to come in its fullness for all eternity, there's a presentness to it. Not in its fullness, but heaven is touching earth now. And it's not just in the words of Jesus. Those inspired to write scripture by God's Spirit tell us this. This is the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom, the verbs are present. Right now, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That in the midst of the earth, and we've seen how fragile earth systems are with COVID. It sent the health system into all kinds of, are we ready? It sent our economy into a mess. It's created chaos and havoc. In the midst of this, there is a kingdom of God, of heaven, that is coming in the future in its fullness that now we are receiving. You might go, Lyle, so what? So what? Well, when we grasp the reality of this kingdom, it has a profound impact on now. We've got our 2020 vision signed back. When we began our ministry year in September of 2019, we said, this year we're going to focus on 2020 vision, seeing life not through our lenses, but through God's lenses. And little did we know how important that was going to be as we walked and are walking through this pandemic. To see more than just what we see with our eyes, because that can be very fearful and very anxious, but to know there is a God who is real in the midst of it. And so I want us to return to where we began in September, and that's the book of Philippians. We walked all the way, kind of halfway through Philippians 3, and then we stopped at Christmas, have picked up some other things, and I want to return to the book of Philippians. And we return to chapter 3. Now, remember, Paul is writing from jail. His life has been turned upside down. All his freedoms are gone. Economically, he's got no money. He's, from the perspective of the world, it's a mess. If that's all he had, what he could see, he would have been in despair. But he writes with joy. Why is that? I'd like to suggest he knew he had a heavenly passport. He knew that he was a citizen of another reality that he would enjoy forever, but in fact was living now. A citizen of heaven. And that, by the way, is the key word for the day, the word citizen. So, okay, all of you who have to, instead of going to children's ministry, sit at home, keep track of how many times I say the word citizen or citizenship, and then talk with your parents about what it means to be a citizen of heaven. All right? But let's read where Paul actually writes about it. And it's in our passage today. We're going to be looking at Philippians 3, 15 to 21. Here's what it says in verse 20 that kind of summarizes it all. Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in heaven. Paul says, right now, as I sit in a Roman jail, and what I see is not pretty, I can have joy, I can have hope, I can have meaning, I can have purpose, because right now, I'm a citizen of another realm. And it impacts how I live now, because God is my king. As a citizen of heaven, my first allegiance is to Jesus Christ. As a citizen of heaven, I am taken care of, first and foremost, by Jesus Christ as my loving King. And Paul says it makes all the difference in the world. Starting at verse 15, we begin to see the implications. Because here's what happens. We live on the earth, and we absorb its values, and what often happens is the values of earth become more important than the values of heaven. And Paul is saying, when we get the citizenship in heaven thing, our values shift. And with that shift in values comes a change on the inside, where we can know the joy of heaven. Again, not in its fullness, that's coming, the peace of heaven. The love of God, that is heaven. The fullness of life, that is heaven. Again, it's coming in its fullness, but there's a now, a present tense to it. And here's some of the implications that are part of grasping this life as citizens of heaven. The first one is this. When we understand and see and live into the truth that we're citizens of heaven, number one, we see it's actually through humility that we find true growth. Through humility, we find true growth. Now, what is true is that in the realm of earth, very often, growth is measured in accomplishment. It's what I do. It's what I produce. It's how effective I am that I grow my portfolio. I grow my resume. I grow my sense of worth. Heaven's values say, no, it's through humility I find true growth. Let me set this up with a little parable written by a guy named Alan Fladling. His book is An Unhurried Life. Even that sounds kind of inviting, doesn't it? He says, here's the parable of the productive servant. And in it, there's actually two servants of a king. Servant one gets up early in the morning and thinks he knows what the king wants. So he starts to work, and he has his to-do list, his checklist, and he goes at it, and he goes at it hard, and don't interrupt him. And he's known to even push things aside and people aside and be a little cranky as he gets that to-do list done. Servant number two gets up in the morning, and he says, I better check in with the king. What does he want done? How does he want me to go about it? What kind of attitudes does he want me to display? And then after hearing from the king, I go into the day. I do what he would have me do. And at the end of the day, I come back and we review it. Now, this is adapted from that parable, but here's the question. At the end of the day, which has been more a faithful citizen of this kingdom? I think we would all say, well, obviously the one that actually took time to be with the king, the relationship, versus the one who, kind of without listening to the king, thought he knew better. And when running after a bunch of values in a way everyone from other kingdoms would do. So I think about that little parable, I see in it part one and part two of Paul's life as he describes it in Philippians 3. Again, we're coming to verse 15, but to understand it, in chapter 3, Paul has said, I used to be part of thinking I knew what God wanted, and boy, I worked hard. I thought I knew everything I needed to know. I even persecuted the church of Jesus because I thought that was against God, and I went at it hard, but then Jesus got a hold of me. And I started to really hear God and find out it was about relationship. What he did for me instead of all I did for him. And he writes in verse 7, whatever were gains to me, all my to-do lists that I checked off, all my productivity, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, of being in relationship, of listening to him. For whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage. And that is a very polite interpretation or translation of a word that means excrement. I consider them dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness, not having a portfolio, a right standing of my own that comes from the law of all I do, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and the basis of faith. Paul is saying, I had to wake up to the fact that God's kingdom, his heaven on earth, is different than the world. And what he's more concerned about is me doing what he would have me do and going about what I do and he would have me do in a way that is in relationship with him and is changing from the inside out, that through Jesus, I'm already accepted and loved. So I can actually spend my life interested in the things that interest God. And Paul, even a lot of what he did, he made tents, and he kept making tents. It's not like there's a realm that's spiritual and secular. In all realms, he said, I want to go about what I do in a way that has the purposes of Jesus in mind and let him know my heart. And now we come to verse 15, finally, where he says, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. Maturity there means all of us accomplishing the purpose we're meant to accomplish should have this same view. That it's not about how long a list we check off, but if we listen to God, are we living in relationship? Are we giving ourselves to the kind of things that are on his heart and letting him have access to our hearts and doing it honestly? He goes on to say, if some of you think differently, well, God will make it clear to you. Do you see the difference in Paul? He used to persecute people who didn't think like him. Now he says, you know what? God's in control. I'm just going to present to you what I believe is true and love you and let God work. And then only let us live up to what we've already attained. There's a humility too as we come to God to say, God, there's so much in my life. I'm seeing the frustration, the anger, the anxiety. And God says, I know. Just be honest with me. Be honest with others. That's the start of the inner growth that I want to produce in you. That's the kind of things a citizen of heaven sees as important. Living in relationship, listening, letting the values and priorities of God color all that I do, and letting him have my heart and change me from the inside out. Well, with these sermons online, we are giving you questions and asking you afterward to discuss them. We have a place you can do that following at 11:30. If you don't have a place in your families or with small group or to think about them, you can go online at 11:30. I'm going to give you these questions as we go through the message. Question number one is this. What are some ways in which our culture promotes activity and results over character? Think about that. We have a world that says, be productive, get results. God says, productivity is based on what's eternal and what I'm asking you to do, and your character is important. So talk about that. All right, so that's the first implication of being a citizen of heaven. I realize that what's important in growing toward is on the inside. And I have the humility to come to God and say, I need to be in relationship, I need to be led. Work in my heart. The second implication, and this is a good one because it means we're not on our own, is this. That it's through godly models we establish true values. Through godly models. Now, a lot of times on earth, who are the models we hold up? Often it has to do with their popularity. Very little to do with their character. Here, Paul says, think about your models, who you're modeling your life after, so you don't absorb values that actually end up being quite contrary to the citizenship of heaven. All right? Let me get at this one. Some news stories you can hardly believe. This one came out a while ago. There's been a lot of people with a lot of time on their hands, so there's a lot going around on the internet. A few months ago, this story went viral, and I'm going to actually read from her Facebook post. Are you going to think I'm making it up? This lady had a plant, okay? She said, I have this beautiful succulent for about 2 years. I was so proud of the plant. It was full, beautiful. She talked about how she would wash its spongy leaves. Just overall perfect, never tainted. She even had it lightly watered because it didn't seem to absorb much. Anyway, 2 years after having the plant, she thought, I'm going to transplant it. So she went to transplant it, and this is what she found. Styrofoam, stone, no soil. for 2 years. That plant was fake. Oh, it looked good. Here's what she said. I put so much love into this plant. I washed its leaves. Tried my hardest to keep it looking its best, and it's completely plastic. I feel like these last 2 years have been a lie. Oh, boy. How many of us in our culture hold up models that end up being plastic? We hold up models often based on popularity, lifestyles of the rich and famous. How much wealth have they been able to amass? How many followers on Instagram, their Twitter accounts? This term now, I'm a cultural influencer, because they're really good at sports, because they've been able to put together a band and have the right kind of breaks to demand big crowds. And then we start to hear stories that the roots underneath, addiction, broken relationships, despair. Verse 17, Paul says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. Just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Now, there's no doubt, people in Philippi, where Paul is writing to, they would have had eyes looking to Rome for models. The city of Philippi itself was established almost 100 years earlier, in a really strange way. It had been the site of a big battle in the Roman Civil War and a big victory by Rome. And the generals said, what do we do with all our soldiers now that we're victorious? And instead of taking them back to Rome, they established this colony of Rome called Philippi. So for 100 years, you've got these Roman soldiers and their offspring, and you better believe, as a Roman colony, they're looking back to Rome for a model. And the last one many of them would have looked to is the guy in jail. But you know what? It wouldn't be too many centuries and Rome would be no more. But the kingdom values that prisoner in that Roman jail was living, and in fact was there because he lived those values, contrary to the culture. His kingdom would endure and grow and be the kingdom of Christ worldwide. Who are our models? Now you might think, well, Paul, aren't you being a little bit proud there, saying imitate me? Well, the reason he does it is because of what he writes in other places. 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Here's the challenge. As citizens of heaven, it matters who we model our lives after. We have become an online world where people can put the best image of themselves out there. And so many of us in our culture run after an image. And Paul says, get to know real people, godly people, people who inhabit your world but follow Jesus and are wanting to be like Jesus in your world. Goes back to what we talked about last week, mentoring. To be a citizen of heaven is to find people who want to be like Jesus and say, hey, let's do life. Who are your models? But that's our second question. Who are some of the current role models in our culture, and to what degree are they displaying godly character? Sometimes you have to think about that. And then how does this challenge your own perspective on finding role models? Third implication. Okay, number one, it's about growth and how it comes through humility. Number two, it's about models and finding godly models who are going to lead us to godly values. Third implication, it's through selfless behavior we find true life. Wow. We live in a culture that says self-indulgence leads to life. You get to determine what's right and wrong for you as long as no one gets hurt. And that kind of freedom is what gives life. Paul says, no. Through selfless behavior, we find true life. Let's go. Verse 18 and 19. Paul says, for as I've often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, Paul sees people running after a self-indulgent life and he weeps over what it's doing to them. Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Here he describes in verse 19, their destiny is destruction. We'll come back to that. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Annette actually talked about it when she talked about the impact of having heavenly citizenship now. And she put it at a level I think we get, that there's that annoying person. I don't want to be with him. There's things I have to do to benefit the household before I can do my own thing. And we live in a world that often says, if it's annoying, if it's uncomfortable, if you got to put your own stuff aside for someone else, just do your own stuff. Build your own kingdom. Paul says, wait a minute. If our mind is on earthly things, our God is our stomach, that we run after what we desire, we glory in our shame, that we don't even think about right and wrong, and that's kind of gone by the wayside in culture. You just kind of do whatever you want. First thing he said is, the destiny is destruction. If we're thinking we can do whatever we want and turn our back on God and reject his offer of his son Jesus and pursue our own life, he's saying our back is then turned for all eternity. Our world is going to implode on itself. And a Christless eternity is a lonely, dark, small place to be. And it makes Paul weep. But I wonder if he's also weeping because he might even see within the church a tendency for us, even though we are citizens of heaven and we acknowledge God, to be impacted by this. That's why he's warning the church. He's saying, you want to miss out on the life of God? Live self-indulgent. It just makes your world smaller. You turn in on yourself. A long time ago, I heard something. Some of you would remember Tony Campolo, used to be quite a popular Christian author. He had a chance at one point to talk to 50 people over the age of 95. He asked, if you had life to live over, what would you do differently? Interested? Here's what they said. First, I'd reflect more. I wouldn't just go by the first thing I want to do and do it. I'd think about it. I would risk more. I wouldn't just settle for what's comfortable for me. But you'd reflect and risk to what end? Number three, I would do more things that would live on after I die. I'd recognize that there are some things that are more valuable than others. And from a Christian worldview, as citizens of heaven, what's more valuable are people and relationships and God's kingdom and bringing the love and the justice and the mercy and the truth of his kingdom to bear in our world. Self-indulgence makes us small. Selflessness is the way of Christ. And selflessness for the sake of Christ is the value of his kingdom. It's what it means to be a citizen of heaven, even now. So here's the question. In what ways does selfish behavior ultimately make our lives smaller? How does selfless behavior give our lives meaning? One more implication. And it has to do with, as we're living as citizens of heaven in the world, it might not often appear that much is happening. It can be pretty dark. But even from jail, Paul is able to say, here's an implication. It's through patient expectancy that we see God at work. Again, our world wants results now, often doesn't think about the long game. Paul says we live now in light of the future, and a God who is in control of the future and now being at work. Essentially saying, let's not settle. But live with an expectancy that gives us a patience now to persevere. Just yesterday, Jeannie read something from John Eldridge that she passed on to me that I think is so appropriate. He talked about how we live in a world that is fallen, and it's a mess in so many ways. But he goes on to give an implication. He says, what has happened since this is unthinkable? We've gotten used to it. We're broken into the idea that this is just the way things are. The people walking in great darkness have adjusted their eyes. Wow. We've walked in a kingdom that does not have the light of Christ, and we've adjusted our eyes. So we don't see all that God wants to do and even is doing and wants us to get involved in. He ends by giving this analogy of how we watch the news at night. And the newscaster speaks of this famine there and this disease there and this crime there and this death there and all of this going on. And then he offers a pleasant good night. Eldridge writes, good night, that's it? You have nothing else to say? You've just regaled us with the horrors of the world we live in, and all you can say is good night? Just once, I wish he would pause at the close of his report, take a long, deep breath, and say how far we are from home. In a Roman jail, Paul was able to remember how close home was. That was his future, and in fact could impact his present. And so he writes in verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And Paul is thinking of that day when heaven will come to earth and it will be renewed and he will have a new body resurrected. But even sitting in jail, he's able to say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That, yeah, that day is coming, but even right now, this same Savior who will come is present with us in the Holy Spirit. So I have a hope, but I live that hope now. And I don't settle with this world, but I say, God, how do you want me to reach into this world? How do you want me to be your light in the darkness? How do you want to readjust my light so the people walking in darkness see a different way? And I, as a person of light in your kingdom, bring your light, your love, your hope to people. What does that look like? The question, how are you intentionally cooperating with the work of Jesus to bring the life of his kingdom here on earth? It's going to come in its fullness. But right now, who are the people around you who need the light of Christ? And how can you share his love and truth during the pandemic? It seems when all this broke in March, our hearts went to other people. But more and more, as we talk relaunch, it seems to be coming back to what can I do? How can we keep some of the priorities that shifted? Say, God, what have you shown me that's important during these days? How can I not lose that? How can I love people with your love? Even as we move into new normals. Well, even though we live on this earth, we began by saying there's another kingdom that impacts this earth. The kingdom of heaven. And yes, it's coming in fullness, but Jesus also says it's near now. And when he died on the cross and rose again, the reality of that kingdom dwells in us who are citizens of that kingdom as we live it. What are the implications of living it? We live humbly. Not look at the productivity and the to-do list, but have I done what you want me to do? Am I honest with you about the character with which I'm doing it? And see maturity and growth, not as my portfolio, but as how am I like Jesus? It impacts the models we choose to follow. It's not about popularity and looks and glitz and glamour and wealth, but about Christ-likeness. Citizens of the kingdom who walk with you, and we want to model our citizenship after them. It impacts our behavior. Then in a self-indulgent world, we say, God, what does it look like to live selflessly? And then with a sense of expectancy that as we give ourselves to your purposes, you're going to be at work. Working now and ultimately in your time, bringing your kingdom in its fullness. But until then, may we not check out, but live as your citizens now. Let's pray. God, it's a song we sing a lot. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The sun comes up. It's a new day dawning. What do I want to live for in that new day? Which kingdom will I give myself to in that new day? So that at the end of the day, it's not, did I finish my checklist, but when the evening comes, I say, bless the Lord, O my soul. You're good and you're my king and you love me. And I want to live for you. I want you to determine my vision. God, we've covered a lot today. But I pray in it all, we will see that our allegiance is to you, Lord Jesus. And as King, you love us. And we want to be citizens who bless you as you bless us. We pray.